Well, good morning, church family. Isn't that, I just love child dedications. Let's just give it up for these families one more time. And how special to have your child dedicated on Father's Day. It's sort of this cool moment. It brings me back to when my children were dedicated. If I tried to hold them here and dedicate them now, they'd probably run the other way. They're 19, 18, 17, and 15, so that wouldn't work too well. But my name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here at Revive. If you're a guest with us this morning, I do want to welcome you to our time of worship and learning together. It is an honor to serve in this capacity. Before I jump into what I have to share today, I have some really good news that I feel compelled to share. For those who have been here for the last month, we do something at this time of year called Heart Check, where we raise money to give away to ministries both internationally in our city and actually here in our own community. And as we walk through this, and we've done it for the last 13 to 15 years, I wish I knew exactly, it seems like forever that we've been doing Heart Check, we have blessed and helped so many ministries around the world, and we've helped people accept Jesus as Lord and Savior all over the place. Well, I'm happy to announce today that thus far we have commitments for Heart Check of $609,547. Thank you to all of you who have made a commitment. I wish I had on my notes the number of commitments. I will have that for you in the future. But what a blessing that as a church, in the middle of everything that's happening in our world, that we are committed to going outside the walls of our church in this way and serving others. But I hope that our serving and our ability to help others doesn't end with just making a financial commitment to Heart Check. Last week, we launched into a series called Love Your Neighbor. And you might be thinking, okay, we're at a church. Of course, they're going to tell me to love your neighbor. Well, this is really one of the heart of the gospel, that we as followers of Jesus have this relationship with the God of creation. And it's our responsibility to share that with others in our world. It's our responsibility first to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end where it says, love God and you're good. It says, love God so that you can love your neighbor well. And as we've talked about neighbors and loving our neighbors, we said the best place to start is actually around where you live. Around your home, around your apartment, around your townhouse, wherever you reside, that the people who live closest to you are actually your neighbors. And last week we had these Love Your Neighbor magnets. Now, if I brought the one from our house, we have it filled out. We have names written on all these little houses circling our house. And we've committed this week to praying for the people that live around our house. Now, we happen to know all of their names already. We've had a relationship with many of them for years. But this is really an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I don't know the person who lives right next door to me or two doors down or across the street or maybe the person who our backyards butt up to each other. The person who lives down the hallway or downstairs, I don't know them. And this is an opportunity for us to invest in those relationships and get to know those people well. The great theologian, Mr. Rogers, once said, who are the people in your neighborhood? And I think that's a good reminder to all of us that we should look and learn and get to know those who live closest to us. And we gave this little help last week as we introduced the magnet. We said, begin by praying for those people who live closest to you. Begin by praying if you don't know their names. And as you fill this magnet out, if you were lucky to get one, we actually have about 8 of them left. Give or take. We had stacks of them last week. They just disappeared. But start praying for the people who live closest to you. And start praying for them by name as if when you get to know them. And then as you pray, listen to them. Ask good questions. Ask them about politics. It's a great way to start a conversation. I had said that last week and somebody came up to me and said, why would you start that way? I was like, oh, just kidding. In fact, don't talk about politics at all, possibly. But begin conversations and listening to your neighbors and getting to know who they are. Because as you do, they will move from stranger to acquaintance to somebody you actually have a relationship with. And through that process, you will be able to share your faith with them. Now, I don't, and hopefully they'll be sitting with you someday in church, right next to you right now. But the real ministry happens as you share your life with that person and you lead them into knowing who Jesus is. Today and next week, we're going to look at two barriers that exist for us really loving our neighbors. Because if you were going to be honest with me and I was going to be honest with you, it can be really hard to do this. But let me remind you of where we were last week. In Luke 10:27, as the lawyer was questioning Jesus, asking him how he should live, what should he do in this world, how should he function, and Jesus turned the question on him, what does the scripture say? The lawyer said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. That's exactly what you need to be doing. But one of the greatest obstacles to living out that great commandment is time. You know it as well as I do. You might even be thinking last week or even today, I don't have time to get to know my neighbor. You don't understand. I leave the house at this time in the morning. I get back at this time in the afternoon or evening, and I'm wiped out. Maybe you're saying the things and the demands of my life are so intense, so hectic, and so intense that I don't have time to get to know those who live closest to me. My schedule is full with school, sports, with all the things that my kids are doing or what I'm invested in. I just don't have time. But however, if loving God and loving others is this important to Jesus, shouldn't it be that important to us? If Jesus said the greatest thing we can do is to first love God and then to love our neighbors, that should be our first priority. And like Dominique said, waking up in the morning and poring over the Word and studying the Word of God so that it becomes so alive and real in your heart. And as you understand the scriptures more closely and you invest your life in them, all of a sudden you'll read what it says and you'll see Jesus' life and how he loved and cared for people. And you say, I need to do the same thing. I need to be invested in the world. I consider loving my neighbor as great as everything else I do in my day. Can you say that yet? When I look at my schedule for tomorrow and my days are packed, I'm like you, I understand. I get here early, I leave late. My days are full. And often they don't leave time to do what Jesus is asking and to love my neighbors well. And it can be hard. But let me challenge you. If God said, if Jesus said to love our neighbors, to love him, to love God first, and to love our neighbors, shouldn't those be two of our greatest priorities in our lives above everything else? And think about your day tomorrow. Are they your greatest priorities? Do you wake up in the morning or in the evening? My best time when I read the scriptures are in the morning. Do you wake up in the morning and know you have an appointment with God where you pick up your Bible or you listen to, if you listen to the Bible or whatever you do, I recommend having a hard copy and actually reading it. And as you read it, do you let those words pour over your heart and shape and mold you and love God well? Last week we spent our time in Luke 10 and we're going to continue in Luke 10 today. If you remember in the beginning of Luke 10, Jesus first sends out 72, and he calls them 72 others to go out into the world to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And as they came back, they said, this happened. We spoke it, and demons left people. And Jesus in that scripture says, yes, and I saw Satan falling from heaven. I saw him falling because of your work. And then a lawyer stands up in the middle of that conversation and questions Jesus, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asks him, what does the law of Moses say? The man answers, love God and love others. And then Jesus says, go and do the same, and tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the whole point of that story was, who is your neighbor? Well, we're going to pick up right after that story. Immediately following that, Jesus has this most incredible interaction with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, this is the way I like to think about Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were close friends. And these three pop up in Scripture over and over again. They were on the way, and we'll see in a moment, on the way to Jerusalem. They lived in Bethany, and Jesus stopped by their house. I like to think about it this way. Jesus had refrigerator rights with these three. You know, refrigerator rights. When you stop by a friend's house or your parents' house or a family member, you can just walk in and open up the fridge and get whatever you want. And I bet that's the type of relationship Jesus had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, where they were just tight. And although they probably didn't have a refrigerator the way we did, that when Jesus got to their house, it was a sanctuary. It was peaceful. And the Scripture tells us in Luke 10, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, this is the most incredible line, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Like she was scolding her sister or tattling. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Poor Martha, she comes out of the story looking like the villain. She's trying to do good, trying to prepare a meal. She has 13 dirty and smelly guys randomly show up at her house. They were dusty and dirty and hungry, and she wanted to prepare a good meal for them. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. My wife has the incredible gift of hospitality. When people come to our house, she just dotes all over them. I just sit and talk to them. I can relate to Mary and Martha because my wife is an incredible hostess, and that's Martha's heart. She's not trying to do anything wrong. She's trying to serve well. She's trying to love these guys and whoever else was with them very well. Cooking and preparing because she knew Jesus and she knew what he was doing and she wanted to set out a grand meal. The whole time, Martha's working. Mary is just sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to every word that falls from his lips, taking it into her heart, cherishing every moment of this interaction. But Martha is so busy fussing. Have you ever been to that place where, and again, around our house, when there's a party or we're having a gathering of people, my wife just intuitively knows the things that need to get done. She has a mental list, and she just runs through them and starts accomplishing thing after thing. And then after a while, as I'm not as engaged as she is, she looks at me and says, aren't you going to help? And this is truly our conversation. I said, I don't even know what needs to get done. It's all in your head. I don't recommend saying that to your wife. But that is a common conversation. You think I would learn. Martha is fussing and preparing, and she finally has enough and comes to Jesus. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits as I do all the work? But before we judge her too harshly, hospitality in the Near East is far greater than hospitality in the U.S. Hospitality in the Near East, whether it be today or back in these days, people dote over their guests. They provide for them. They provide coffee and tea and biscuits and all different things, then lay out a meal in front of them. When I've been in this part of the world sitting with people and actually sitting in a refugee tent in the middle of Lebanon with Syrian refugees who had nothing, they brought us coffee and tea. In biscuits. I don't know where they got them from. But hospitality is huge in this part of the world. And that's exactly what Martha is doing. She's entering in. So let's give her some credit and not make her evil. And really, she is doing what she should be doing. And it's Mary who's bucking the system. Women didn't simply sit at Jesus' feet and learn it, or any rabbi's feet and learn. That's not the way that culture worked. But here's Mary, soaking it all in. It speaks of her desire to learn, but it also speaks of Jesus, that he was breaking the cultural norms. He didn't just come to teach men like rabbis did, but he was here to teach everybody. No matter your background, no matter your gender, men and women came to learn from Jesus. And this was something new. This thought of what are you fussing over doesn't really matter. What are you fussing over and putting all your attention in doesn't really matter. I think that's something that we need to answer in our lives. Do we fuss over so many things that really don't matter in the long run? Do we engage our minds and ourselves and our activity in things that are really extraneous and serve no eternal purpose? Just think about your day and your week. How many things do you do that truly you don't need to be doing? Are you busy doing so much that you become resentful of people who aren't doing what you're doing and don't put in the same effort? Or what about the frantic American way of life, where we run from one thing to another and we're just going and going and going? Or let me put it this way, dads, if we were to interview your kids on Father's Day today, what would they say is most important to you based on the way you spend your time? What would they say? Most of us aren't missing time with Jesus because we're doing evil things or we're out doing nefarious things in the world. We're missing time with God because we're doing good things that block out the best thing. Our problem with busyness is not a shortage of time, but a shortage of priorities. We align our priorities with the culture instead of God. I see it all the time, running from here to there and back and forth again just because we think we need to or we should. We create our schedules around the desire to get money, to get more money, to get our kids into the best school. We chase the travel team from here to there, all of our hours of our day. But is it the best thing we could be doing with our time? The urgent pushes out the most important, which is what Jesus was saying to Martha. And it's gentle but firm. And let me say this. Maybe Jesus is speaking to you and me this way. Dear Paul, dear Sue, dear Mike, you are worried about all these things that don't matter. There's only one thing that matters and lasts, and Mary has invested in it. Put your name in the blank. Dear Paul, you're concerned with so many things that really don't matter. There's only one thing that truly matters, and it will not be taken away from Mary. Now, Jesus doesn't define what the one thing is, but we do see Mary just sitting on the floor, sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in everything he had to say. What do you think the one thing is that matters most? To sit with Jesus. Say no to the good things so that we can say yes to the most important thing. Say no to some of the good things in our life that take so much time so that we can say yes to spending time with God. If we live according to what Jesus would say, we would love God first and then love our neighbors well. Love God and then love people. That is the main thing. When we look at Jesus' life, he's the Son of God here on earth. When we look in the scriptures, we see time and time again where he broke away to be with God. Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. maybe 5 o'clock in the morning or before daybreak, he just went off and spent time with his father. Luke 4:42, early the next morning, Jesus went to an isolated place. The crowd searched, and when they found him, they begged him not to leave. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns." He got up early to spend time with his father, and then he said, "I need to go love my neighbor well." Luke 9:18, Jesus left the crowds to pray. Only his disciples were with him. Luke 9:28, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. Again and again and again, Jesus got away to be with God over and over and over. He lived his life in this rhythm where he knew that if he didn't spend time with the Father, he wouldn't have energy to do the things he did. The kingdom of God was his top priority. And I have to ask all of us today, is it our top priority? Is it your top priority? If you need to open up your calendar on your phone and look at it and see what Monday through Friday has of this week, and then ask yourself, is God your top priority in all that you do? Jesus found himself in large groups. He found himself with his disciples in groups of 12 and then even smaller groups than that. And all of the time, God, love of God was his first priority so that he could love others. So church, do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And is it a top priority of your life? Do you look at Jesus and his saving work on the cross and understand that he lived and died and rose again for you? And you just can't help but to get to know him more and what he teaches in the scripture because your heart is so desperate to learn and grow and understand. Is your schedule so full that you push out time with God and your time to love neighbors? You know, love and hurry are not compatible. Love is spelled a funny way if you think about it. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is spelled time. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you invest your life in people, they sense your love. Mary's lack of hurry allowed her to sit at Jesus' feet and learn. Martha's hurry pushed Jesus away. We all need to start to learn the art of elimination. And even as I was preparing this, I was looking at my life as our family and my personal time, you know, here at the office here at church. What are the things I can eliminate from my life? From my schedule so that I focus on the best things? What are the things that other people need to worry about that I have no business putting my fingers in so that I can truly focus on the things that I need to do so that I can truly love God and love others well? We all have so many choices and options and different things we can engage in. And when we say no to one thing, or when we say yes to something, we're always saying no to something else. This afternoon, we're hanging out as a family for Father's Day. If all of a sudden somebody calls me up and says, "Hey, do you want to do this instead of hanging out with your family?" And I say yes, I say no to my family. Now, that's an extreme example. But every time you say yes to something, there's an opportunity cost. Every time you say yes to something, something else goes undone. So the art of elimination is you start to say no to things. You free yourself up for the best thing. Pastor and author John Ortberg writes that, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. The reason hurrying is so dangerous is because love always takes time. And time is the one thing that hurried people don't have." So let me ask again. When you look at your schedule and all you have to do this week, is there truly time to love God and to love your neighbor? And here's how I want to encourage you today. Like we said last week, begin with prayer. Look at those who live closest to you and begin to pray, "God, how do you want me to reach into such and such's life? How do you want me to reach into the person who lives right next to me or below me? How do you want me to love them well?" And pray about it. And pray that God would give you the time and your schedule would free up so that you can do so. And then as you're praying that, listen, begin to ask questions and hear what they have to say. Have your ears wide open as you have coffee with somebody and you invest in them. Listen to what they say and what they tell you about their lives. And those, for those who already know your neighbors, the third part of bless is eat with them. There's something magical. There's something wonderful that happens around a table when you sit with somebody and you break bread, when you have a meal, when you share a cup of coffee, when you engage in relationships, something different happens. So as you think about those who live closest to you, this is the challenge today. This week, have coffee with or invite over some of your neighbors to eat with them, to begin that relationship, to further and deepen what you're doing. And even right now, I want you to get a mental image of who that might be. Who are the people who live closest to you that you really don't know and you've never broken bread with? Invite them out for coffee. Have them over to your house for coffee or a meal or lunch or dinner. And begin to see how the Lord works as you're praying for them, as you're listening to them, and then you begin to eat. And I know we don't have time to do these things, but Jesus said it should be one of our greatest priorities to love God and then to love our neighbors. And let me give you a word about this. I wonder if part of Martha's problem back in our story was perfectionism, where everything had to be just right. And let me say a couple of words about perfectionism. It's the belief that everything is perfect. Well, let me tell you right off the bat, none of us are perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't be in need of a Savior. If we'd lived perfect lives, Jesus would have no reason to die on the cross. We start off in this place where we're not perfect. Only God is perfect. So stop thinking you have to create the perfect opportunity for people to come to your house. We have this belief in the United States that we should be perfect, and that's a lie. We think we need to be perfect in our image of ourselves and the way we carry ourselves. We think we need to be perfect in our work environment. But I think perfect is an enemy. It's a weight. It's like carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders when you try to be perfect in all you do. We think perfectionism is checking all the religious boxes so we can have a mature faith. Don't let perfect be the enemy of good. The dinner party of pizza and wings is far better than the elegant dinner you never host. Going and buying a frozen pot pie and sharing that with somebody is better than the home-cooked meal you never make. When you share a meal with somebody, when you begin to enter into that space, walls just break down. So as a church, let's begin praying for our neighbors well. Let's listen to them. And let's eat. And let's take a page out of Mary's book and make spending time with God the priority, where we sit and learn, so that we're encouraged to live our lives for Jesus. So I want you to think about those who live closest to you right now, the people you see every day. And I want you to think of a name. This is the action for this week. I'm hoping everybody takes this seriously. Think of one of those people who you're going to invite out for coffee or have over for a barbecue or s'mores or whatever this coming week. Maybe you share a fence. Maybe you see them in the hallway of the complex in which you live. Maybe they live across the street. But who are you going to invite over or invite to have a moment, a meal, a cup, a coffee with this week? I know who I'm going to. And then when you have that name and that person in your mind, this is how I want to sort of commit to this. This is going to be risky for some. We're going to enter into prayer where we pray for the people who are on your hearts. But if you have somebody in your mind right now, would you stand up? Just stand up right where you are. If you have that person in your mind who you need to invest in this week. Dinner or coffee or some opportunity. Go ahead. There's lots of people who live really close to us who we need to love, to care for. And before I pray, we're going to do this all together. If you have that name in your mind, let's all say them at once, okay? I have to try to direct this. But on the count of three, let's just say their names. 1, 2, 3. Linda. I'm going to hold you accountable to that as best I can. But if the Lord's placed that person on your heart, maybe it's time to have a meal or a cup of coffee and to invest in them. God, we thank you for the names that were just mentioned. We thank you that you call us to step out of our normal comfort zone and to love people well. And Lord, as we look at the place in which we live and the folks who live around us, I pray that, like the song we sang just a little bit earlier, that our hearts would break for the things that break your heart. And as we see people who are living without Jesus in their world, that they would embrace you with all of who they are. Lord, as those who have said they want to have coffee or a meal with somebody this week or invite them over, Lord, I pray that you would be present in those conversations and those interactions. And as we step out in this way, we would hear your still small voice. We would ask good questions, and we would get to know our neighbors. And then, Lord, as we'll talk about, I'm giving a little bit away, but as we talk, if there's opportunities to share who we are in Jesus, what our faith means to us, allow us to share those words to those we are with. Lord, give us those opportunities. We thank you for this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty, holy, and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you all stand with us as we close our service out and with one more song, singing praises to our God.